We're going to start, we're just going to read verse 7. So if you, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, so last week we looked at verses 1 through 6, walked through what does it look like to be a godly woman, and what does that mean as a godly woman, what does it mean for your role in your marriage as a wife? And so there's a lot I could go into, but the sermon is online, you can listen to it online. But what we ultimately said is that there is inside of a woman, this a godly woman, someone who trusts the Lord, this fearlessness about them. That whatever situation they're in, they're able to entrust that God is in control of it. Even if it means that they have to live with a husband who may be harsh on them, or live with a husband who's making decisions that maybe they don't know the future. There's a lot of chaos in it, a lot of uncertainty. But they're not really trusting their husband as much as they're trusting the Lord. God is in control of this situation. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to honor him. And so as you trust God, this Christ-like character builds up in you. That's what that word likewise at the beginning of chapter 3 points back to. Be an example of Christ in your marriage by trusting God. In the same way, Peter now switches to husbands. And it's really one verse, it's a couple of sentences, and we're like, oh, Peter spent a lot of time on wives. He actually did something that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he did the opposite of what Paul did. Paul spent a significant amount of time talking about husbands. And we're going to reference that a little bit today. But as we look at verse 7 in chapter 3, it also begins with this word, likewise. And what it's referring back to is not, it's not the wife, but really it's referring back to Jesus. And so at the end of chapter 2, here's what Peter says about Jesus, and starting in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that's the key word there, an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So that's what Peter is linking back to. The example of, in living and being an example of Christ. Husbands, this is how you're to act and live within your marriage. I mentioned this last week, but the theme of marriage in Scripture really begins at the very beginning in Genesis 1. And it makes me think about, okay, so when I was in high school, my dad bought this huge, like, six CD changer. Like, it was massive. And so that, I mean, one, that tells you when I was in high school, mid-late 90s, high school. And he was a kid of the 70s, so he bought all these 70 rock albums. And so that's when I was introduced to Pink Floyd's The Wall, which is this amazing double track, double album. It's awesome. And I knew some songs from it because I would ride with my dad in his truck and we would listen to the old, like the classic rock station. And so I knew like Another Brick in the Wall, which is We Don't Need No Education, that song. And I also knew like Comfortably Numb, which you've never listened to, YouTube it. It's like one of the greatest guitar solos in rock music is on that song. But I just knew about them. And so as a kid, you know, I was like, I'm just going to listen to the album straight through. And it's like, total was probably nearly 2 hours. And it was then that I realized, like, this whole album is really a concept, it's a story. And so it's a story of this man who is raised in an oppressive home, goes to an oppressive school, and then he rebels. And so, like, Another Brick in the Wall is really about how he wants to get out of school. And then Comfortably Numb is about how when he's older, he's medicating himself with drugs, trying to fix himself. And so in light of like the bigger album, the songs made more sense to me. And they actually had a different meaning, probably a deeper meaning that the original, like Pink Floyd wanted me to get. In the same way, in understanding the roles of how marriage was created within the larger story of God, what God's doing in the world, then we begin to understand, okay, this is what my role is really like. It's not about me acting a certain way, but it's really about me embracing a certain identity. Who has God designed me to be? And so in the beginning of all things, God created man and woman in his own image. Male and female, he created them, Genesis 1. So immediately, who you are is valuable and precious, and you are an intentional creation of God in his own image. Whether you're a man or a woman, you are equally valuable and have equal worth before your Creator. In Genesis 2, they flesh out this scene when God created man and woman a little more. And so there's Adam, here's a man, he's working the garden. God passes all these animals in front of Adam to try to figure out who's going to be someone to live with Adam, to help him, to assist him in life. And of course, Adam's like, gets through the line and nothing. So God puts him in a deep sleep, takes a rib from his side, and creates woman. And it's this really awesome scene that Adam wakes up and for the first time in his life sees a woman in front of him and starts singing like poetry. Like, at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Like, and there's this wonderful phrasing at the end of it where it says, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And in this scene, what we see is that marriage is more like a romantic dance. A man leading, a woman following, assisting, empowering. And last week we saw that that assisting is not a sign of weakness, but really a sign of strength. You are the power within your marriage. You are encouraging, supporting, motivating your husband to be the man God has called him to be. And you're doing that not with words, but you're doing that just through living a life that honors God. And this week, man, you have been designed to lead the dance of your marriage. What does that look like? And so, man, even if you're not married, my hope is that you would hear this today and you would aspire to be this type of man right now. Be a man worth marrying. If you are married, then I hope that along with me, any conviction I feel would lead me not to condemnation, not to hiding, not to shame, but to confession and repentance. It would lead me to Jesus. Because all that stuff is forgiven. Like, what's the point of saying all my sins are forgiven if I'm not willing to really confess them and believe it? And then, ladies, this is who your man is designed to be. As you assist him and empower him, you're empowering him to be a man that God has designed him to be. And if you're looking for a man to marry, if you're looking, and I said that, like, don't get my phrasing wrong on it, but if you're aspiring to marriage, this is a kind of man I'm hoping that you pursue, that you pray for. Because for husbands, in this sense, husbands, we are to display the gospel. And for us to display the gospel, we have to be men who depend on Jesus. For us to display the gospel, we have to depend on Jesus. So let's look at these. There are four ways within this short verse which Peter says we display the gospel as men. So let's look at this a little better. Let's look at this a little closely. The first one we hit on already is in verse 7. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It's that word likewise. The first way that we as husbands, as men, and really as people in general, display the gospel is we're just wanting to be like Jesus. Another thing that was really big when I was in high school age, late 90s, was those little wristbands, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Maybe they're still big in some areas, but at the time it got really out of hand. It got like really legalistic and it was like kind of funny. To me it was, you just kind of threw that out to anybody, what would Jesus do? But in a sense, there's a more literal sense in our own hearts that we as men are wanting to imitate Christ, wanting to set an example of what it looks like to be like Jesus. And so I mean, Peter is writing to men who are followers of Jesus already. These are men that in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you are a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a people for God's possession, you have received mercy. And so as men who are followers of Jesus, who have been called out of darkness into the light, live and act like Jesus in your marriage. That's a setting for you. So as Christian men, where we go to advice, where we go to a standard for how to be a husband in our marriage, we go to the high, high standard of Jesus. Not to the standard of my dad or your dad. And your dad may be awesome, but he's not your standard. Not to the standard of an uncle, not to the standard of a TV show, not to the standard of a book or an article, to the standard of Christ. Because you know and I know that even the men that we look up to, men that we want to imitate in our life, they are flawed. And they have blind spots just like you and I have blind spots. And where they may be great fathers, they may be horrible husbands. Or they may be amazing husbands, but horrible with finances. There are always, always, and because they're just human, they're just going to fall short of this high and lofty standard that Jesus set, this perfection. And so we look to Christ, who Peter says, in the midst of being insulted and mocked, didn't play that game. Who in the midst of really hard circumstances, physical suffering, didn't turn around and start threatening. Rather, he entrusted God. So on one hand, all of us are called to imitate Christ in our life. But men, Peter says, husbands, you, that is the motivation, that is the bar that you're trying to set in your own home. Am I living up to the example of Christ? This is the exact same thing that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 when he talks about marriage. Paul is another apostle in the early church, wrote a lot of letters that we have in our New Testament. And in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he wrote this in chapter 5, verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, love your wives as you love your own bodies. Who is Paul saying we should imitate? Jesus. There should be a servant-hearted mindset in every man and in every family. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to sacrifice for you for your good. And not just any good, for your spiritual good. To help you become more of who God wants you to be. In the same way that the woman is empowering the man to be more of who God has designed him to be, we are sacrificing for our women to help them become all who God has designed them to be. So in a marriage, what you have is you have two people, if they're living like this, they're always concerned about how can I make your life better? How can I make you love Jesus more? And so it's always selfless. It's always others focused. So man, we're driving this by giving up our own rights to support and encourage and honor our wives. And so I think about this practically. Like I think about this one hand practically, like there are no jobs in my house and there are no jobs in your house which are just a woman's job. Right? Like there are things that she may be better at, but they're not just solely her domain. I can wash dishes. I can do the laundry. Poorly, but I can do the laundry. Right? You can clean the kitchen. You can clean the bathroom. You can scrub. Like, I'm talking about all these cleaning things because that's usually kind of the area of life that a lot of women in the home get kind of put into. There are no jobs in your home that are off limits. And you can show her and sacrifice for her and serve her by just saying, by just having that mindset on one hand. I mean, if Jesus can get down and wash his disciples' nasty feet, we can clean the kitchen every once in a while. Right? We could be servants. We can imitate Christ, who even in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, says, the Son of Man, this reference for the Messiah, the resurrected King of all things, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. And he's telling that to his disciples, saying, hey, you don't lord over the people under you. You serve. Men, do you lord over your wives? Do you dictate what does and does not happen in your home to such a degree that it's just kind of oppressive? Or do you serve? Like, one of the greatest gifts that you can give your family is a man who loves Jesus and seeks to imitate him through service. If Jesus, the God and the King of all things, can lower himself to serve you through his death and resurrection, there should be nothing out of bounds for you to do for your wife, the one you promised and made a covenant to love and protect and stay with forever. On the other hand, we need to be humbled by that, because as lofty as that goal is, we will fail at that all the time. Not a day will go by that you realize, I could have served my wife better today. I could have served my kids better today. I could have been a better man today. I could have imitated Christ today. In those moments, we need to just run to the cross, to the Son of Man who's already served us and forgiven us and empowered us, so that our identity in that moment isn't changed. I'm still a son of God. I'm still forgiven. I'm still ransomed. And now, Lord, forgive me for this. And then tomorrow is a new day. Your mercies are new tomorrow too. And I'll get back at it. And this brings me to my second question. In trying to imitate Christ, man, we have to have a relationship with Christ. And I keep saying men because that's who he's talking to. But really, that's just general Christianity. It's hard to imitate and act like someone you don't know. So, I mean, just self-evaluation on your own self right now. What does your week look like? What does your day look like? How often are you consistently, every day, trying to read and pray? When I talk reading the Bible and praying. How often are you meeting with other men or other people in the church who are also followers of Jesus, so they can help walk alongside you in doing that? Cultivate this relationship with Jesus. And if you miss a day, which will happen, once again, there's mercy for that. There's grace for that. Tomorrow's a new day. I'll get back up on it. I know as a man, and I know just talking with you, with men, when we know our own failures as men, like in the realm of like, this is what it means to be a good man and I'm failing at it, it can crush us. And if our bar is I want to be like Jesus, it's going to crush you. But if your bar is I'm going to be like Jesus by the grace and mercy of Jesus, then you can fail and you can still be empowered to grow. And over time, you're going to stumble your way into being a better and better and more godly husband. So what does this look like for you in pursuing him consistently? If you're going to display the gospel, you've got to depend on Jesus, man. You've got to depend on Jesus, people. And depending on Jesus, Peter says, begins to give out some ways that we do that with our wives. Specifically, he gives out two. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Before we get to weaker vessel, what that means, Because that's kind of where people, we read that verse and we're like, what's that mean? What are you saying, Peter? We'll get to that. The first thing that Peter says is to live with your wives in an understanding way. This is simply live with your wives in a way that you know her. Like, not just know about her, but you know her. You know what that look means, right? You know what you know how your actions are going to affect her. You know what she's afraid of. You know what's going to make her happy. You know her aspirations in life. You know how she feels about things. And not only that, you're pursuing and seeking to know her. Like, this is a lifetime project, because the woman you marry isn't always the woman that you stayed married to, even if you never get divorced. You know what I mean? Like, personalities change. So the things that my wife wanted when we got married that day, that the way that she would feel about certain things, has changed in the last 7 years. And it's going to continue to change and adapt for our whole marriage. And it's the same with any marriage. And so, man, Peter's saying you have a role, this living with your wife, this continually living with your wife in a continually understanding way. You are to get to know her heart. And so this means going on dates, asking questions, trying to find out more from her than just a news report of the day. Asking why, asking how do you feel, asking why you feel that way, trying to figure out, like, sitting time aside, maybe to date her and to care for her and even ask her to plan out. Like, sometimes it takes, one of the things that we had to do and that we still are working on is just finding time around our anniversary to just kind of look at the last year and plan our next. And even our plans can kind of get messed up. But we're trying to get to know each other. I'm trying to get to know my wife. How you feel about where we're at in our marriage? How can we continue to grow closer together and grow closer to the Lord? Like, this is, on one hand, this is going to be really difficult for men because we're not that in touch with our emotions. Like, on one hand, we feel things, but it's either, like, happy, sad, angry, hungry, like, and hungry is not even an emotion, but a lot of men would classify that as an emotion. Why are you upset? I'm hungry. Like, but then, and so, like, it's hard for us at times to really connect with what our wives feel and how they feel that way and why they feel that way. But Peter says that's the command of the Lord as a husband. You don't have to do that with every woman. You have to do that with your wife. So, men, how are you going to cultivate that? How are you going to lay this into your schedule? I would encourage you in the next week or so to try to plan a date. And if you have kids and you need childcare, talk to someone in the church who would love to watch your kids. Because I don't think anyone in here has kids that aren't cute. Like, all your kids are cute. I'd watch them. You may not trust me to watch your kids, but I'd watch them. But go on a date and don't go to a movie. Sit, talk, ask your question. And ladies, I know from experience, you just have to be patient as your husband. If he's never really done that, just be patient as he kind of fumbles through those questions. He's trying to love you. He's trying to get to know your heart. And then the last thing on this I want to say, and it's something that just has to speak to the evilness in all of us. Men, when you know your woman's heart, don't use it as ammo against her. Like, if you know that she has certain feelings about her parents, like, if you know that there are things, certain situations that scare her or fear her or give her anxiety, your job at knowing that is to protect her, not to use it to win an argument. And if that's what you have done, you need to repent of that. Because that's not Christ-like at all. So be a student of your wife for her own good, so that you can protect her and care for her and love her in the ways that God has designed her to be cared for and loved and protected. And so that's how we are to relate to our wives internally. But then Peter also says there's a way that we are to relate to our wives in an external, physical way. And so this is when we talk about that phrase, weaker vessel. That phrase, weaker vessel, simply means physical weakness. Like, it is a universal kind of reality that women are biologically made to be physically weaker than men. And so this kind of hit home for me. It made me think about, like, last fall I started working out more, and there's some workout videos a friend of mine gave me, and there's like the 15-minute introductory video, and there's this guy, his name's Tony, and my wife and I forever were like, he's got to be like 35, like at the most, 55 years old. That guy's using Just for Men or something, because there's nothing to give away his age, because he is in way better shape than I am. But he's going through the workout program, and he's like, there's going to be push-ups, there's going to be pull-ups, and he actually pauses to say, ladies, you need to do the push-ups and pull-ups. And he says, I know, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, he's like, I know you're afraid if you do that, you're going to get hulked up like a man. He says, that's impossible. Men have something in their bodies called testosterone. Like, we all technically have it, but men have it to such a degree that we, when we work out, we get big. We get stronger. It's biologically impossible, outside of using supplements, outside of using illegal drugs, for a woman to get as physically strong as a man. And that's what Peter is talking about. There is a way that we are designed, that men are designed physically stronger than women. And he says, you are to show honor to the woman and the fact that you're physically stronger than her. Now, this doesn't mean that women in general are weak in character or weak in mind, because I don't know how in the world a woman can carry a child for 9 months and then give birth to that thing. Like, when we had Jackson, I felt really bad for Nancy, but it also felt really proud for her. Like, how in the world did you do that? Like, there are some things that I just cannot fathom as a man ever doing. And so this isn't a talk about how much pain you can endure or how strong you really are. It's all about physical ability to lift and be strong. And Peter says you need to honor her as that. This is where we get the idea of children and women eat first, right? The ship's going down, children and women desert first. If there's a fire in the building, children and women will make sure they're all out of that building first. It's a show of sign and respect and honor. And we should be teaching that to our young boys. It's also, Peter is speaking into a society where, because women are physically weaker, they're second-class citizens. They can't go to war. They can't farm land. And so they're not seen as valuable. And Peter says, you show them value and honor because of that. And so, man, even in the way we fight, we have to be careful. Honoring your wife in the way you fight means that you're not going to try to intimidate her physically. It means you're going to watch your tone with her. You're going to care for her soul well. Like, I know how it is when we get in arguments. There's this, like, desire in me to just go throw something. When we were first married, we lived out in the woods, and so I would just walk out in the back patio, grab a stick, and throw it. Like, it was just, I'm serious, like a little kid. But there's something in you as a man. You're just like, I got aggression, I need to get it out. If it's too much for you to handle, then you gotta, in honor and respect to your wife, you gotta back out of the conversation for a while. Even if that would frustrate her, to show her honor as a weaker vessel, you back out. And if you're a man who struggles with physical aggression, especially toward your wife, you need to confess that so we can help you. And ladies, if you're living with a man who's doing that, you need to tell us so we can help you and help him become the man that God has designed him to be. We're to honor women as a weaker vessel, not because they're second class, but because God has made them and finds worth in them and value in them, and he loves them, and he has designed us to protect them and to care for them. We display the gospel by depending on Jesus. So in those moments where we are physically upset, we remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. We back out to honor our wives. And then later we engage again. We don't leave it hanging. We're depending on Christ in that moment to calm our heart. Peter says, lastly, in displaying the gospel, you have to be motivated by your relationship with God. So we've talked about this a little earlier, about how if you're not spending time with the Lord, about creating that into your schedule, into your life. But Peter helps us get a little deeper into that. He says, you're to live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since, so this is the reason for it, this is the ground for everything we've said so far, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So on one hand, every marriage is really a marriage between two sinners. It's two people saying, I'm flawed, you're flawed, let's get together and see if we can make this thing work. Right? And that's why you have arguments. That's why that first year gets so difficult, because it's two people who've only had to really live for themselves, now having to live in a situation, they have to think about somebody else. In every Christian marriage show, there's a deeper reality. There are two children of God coming together in a union, empowered by God Himself. You and your wife are both children of God, and that is an identity that will last for eternity. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a son or you are a daughter of God. Men, your wife, your Christian wife, is a daughter of God. She has worth and value because God has decided and chosen to save her by His own blood because He wants her to be with Him forever. She is valuable in the God's sight. She is beautiful in God's sight. And because of that, there should be a little bit of fear in us as men in the way that we treat and relate to our wives, because God is a good father, will protect her if we don't. And Peter's alluded to this a little bit when he says in chapter 1, verse 17, that we should walk with fear and trembling, talking to Christians, because our Father is a judge who judges justly. He does what's right. And here, the way that God judges is He distances Himself from us relationally. He says He hinders our prayers. He just doesn't listen to you anymore. If you're not willing to treat Him as your father and love Him and treat your wife as His daughter and love her, He's not going to listen to you. He's like any good father would do with their daughter. Like, if your daughter starts dating some lunatic and some moron and some like joke, and he starts treating her badly, you're not really going to be welcoming men to your presence all the time, right? How much more so our good Father in heaven? So God cuts you off. And on one hand, this is God's active consequence on you. And on another hand, this is just kind of a byproduct of sin, unrepentant sin in our hearts. Unrepentant sin causes us to just really stop praying altogether. I'm not going to confess my sin to the Lord. I don't need to come to God. There's this pride, there's this arrogance, or maybe there's this shame in you that says, I'm not going to come to the Lord with this. Or if you do, it's really just kind of these prayers of meaningless talk. Like, I'm just going to recite the same phrases over and over again and not really confess what's going on in my life. In both of those ways, you're not really praying to God at all. You're just putting on a show. You're like the guy in Matthew 6 who Jesus says, who really our kids are learning about this morning, actually. The Pharisee up on the steps praying real loud for everybody to hear and make much of him. And really, you should be like the beggar on the bottom who can barely go into the temple because he knows how deeply his sin has grieved God. Man, if you're in sin against your wife, if you're not honoring her, if you're being harsh with her, if you're trying to intimidate her, if you're not spending time with her to cultivate her heart, if there are things in your life that are more important outside of your relationship with God, things more important than your relationship with your wife, you need to repent of those things. Because if you're not going to honor and protect your wife, God will. And the first type of prayer that you need to have is a prayer of repentance. You need to come to the man, to the God who loved you and bore your sins on the cross for you. The God who was the perfect man in your place. And who bore all the punishment that you deserve onto himself so that you could be forgiven and have new life. If you're going to display the gospel as a man, you have to depend on Jesus. Do you know your wife's heart? When's the last time you sat down and talked with her about what's going on in her heart and her mind? Maybe that's a little straining for your marriage. I don't know where you're at, but you got to start somewhere. So knowing your wife, just start asking, how are you doing, where you're at, how are you feeling? When's the last time that you feel like you got too aggressive with her? You need to repent of that and tell her, and repent of that to her too. And man, when's the last time you feel like you had consistent time where you were just pursuing the Lord? Every day, even if it's 15 minutes, this is the time of the day where I'm reading a little bit of scripture and I'm praying to God for my day. Build that into your life. Think about a church filled with men who love Christ, who pursue him consistently, who love their wives like Jesus do, who are honest about their failures and are honest about their sin, but yet are empowered by the Spirit because they know they're forgiven. Think about that kind of church. Think about that kind of church here in this neighborhood. Filled with men who don't leave. Filled with men who honor and serve their wives. Like, I still remember this conversation, having this conversation with the girl who, she had a lot of relationships with Muslim women. And to them, it was the most insane thing to think that a man would actually wash the dishes. Like, a simple act of washing the dishes can actually speak volumes of the gospel love of Jesus Christ. I love that nearly all of us live here in this neighborhood, and that gives us, especially us men, the ability to demonstrate what it's like to actually serve and lead like Christ in our homes. And to the teenage boys on our streets, who mama's playing both roles, God has more than likely placed you in their lives for them to actually see what manhood looks like. And you get the glorious opportunity to do that. So root yourself in to Christ. Every day, pray for the strength to be the man that Jesus is. And love your wife like Christ loves them. And every night, repent of all the times you failed to do that. And then start again tomorrow. You'll either be a support to your wife and your family's flourishing, or you'll be an obstacle to it. You get to make the decision of how that's going to play out. If you want to be a man who displays the gospel in your home, the only way that plays out is if you are desperately depending on Jesus. Let's pray.